Before leaving their rooms and after our bedtime routine, I have tried to make a habit, and I've mostly done this well, of asking our boys the same three questions every night. The first thing I ask them on my way out of the room is, how much do I love you? And the response back is supposed to be, with all your heart. And then I say, how long will I love you? And they say back, always, always. And then I say, how do you know that I love you? And then I'll tell them, because you are my son, and God gave you to me. It has been my heart from their earliest memories that our kids would know it is their identity as children of God and children who have been given to Nicole and I that shapes our relationship with them. Identity is critical. Who we are matters, and whose we are plays out in the way that we understand ourselves and the world around us. And I think sometimes our choices, the things that we make decisions about, the fears that we have, even in ways we don't understand, are connected to who we are believing that we actually are. This is why it's so important for us, Mercy, God's church, the children of God, to come back to what is true over and over. Because if we aren't living out of our identity that we've been given as God's people, we will try to find another identity somewhere else, right? Which is why here over the next 4 weeks, going into the fall, we're going to be taking a look at our core commitments, our mission statement, and our three core commitments, those values that we espouse as a church, because we want it to be crystal clear that we understand we are a kingdom people called to the kingdom of God to do the calling that he has given us because we belong to our king. As we come out of our summer series of the unexpected parables of Jesus, my hope is that these weeks will anchor us to our Heavenly Father who loves his children, that he will anchor us to our brothers and sisters in Jesus, because he has brought us into his eternal home. He has bought us with a price, and that the Holy Spirit would work in us and among us, helping us stave off spiritual amnesia as we trust the truth of God's word. So this morning, we're going to begin with our tagline. We just shared it with the kids, learned a little sign language there. Mercy to us, mercy through us. You can see on the front of the bulletin this week, our kingdom values begin with that. We are able to take the banner of God's kingdom, which beautifully has Mercy's logo there, as he's the king, it's the crown. And we can walk into this world holding high that banner only because God has shown mercy to us and is demonstrating mercy through us. And we need to remember that more than ever, because what fuels us as a people of God, what enables us to live in the midst of darkness and despair, in difficulty, in being tempted to live for ourselves, is remembering the undeserved love of God has made us orphans into adopted heirs. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. The sermon outline is super easy this week. So if you like to take notes, this is going to be a wonderful one for you. God's mercy to us becomes God's mercy through us. And that's what we see in our passage. God's mercy to us. To understand that he has given us this community, this church, this people, and has called us to love one another, we must first absolutely understand the originator and source of that love. Love is not abstract. Love is not make what you want of it. Just an emotion that ebbs and flows. If it were, we would all be in big trouble. Because the way that it's often taken, the way that our culture typically takes it, is I love as long as I have that feeling within me, as long as the passion remains, but as soon as it's gone, then so is my love for you. And if I can't rekindle that, if we can't make that feeling come back, then maybe we're done. But the Bible speaks differently about love. And this passage is chocked full of the word. Look at verse 7. Let's count them. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. With beloved in there, you have six times in one verse. John calls us, he commands, he exhorts the local church to love one another. He says that in verse 7, but again in verses 11 and 12. So three times we see that phrase. We have a calling to love one another. And this call is a serious thing. This isn't just like a, hey, it would be really great, you know God loves you, when you have the chance, as you're kind of thinking about it, try to extend that to each other. No, he speaks about this not with soft, gentle tones, right? Oh, I love you so much, and no matter what you do, it'll be fine. He's actually attaches some force, some consequences to these words. It sounds almost like a threat. Like John is saying here, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's going to be consequences coming. Right? It's like what we say to our children sometimes. If you don't do this, something's coming after you. And he doesn't only sound like that here in our passage this morning, but throughout this entire letter, John is known as the disciple of love, the beloved disciple. He speaks, we love his gospel, right? When he says in John 3:16, God so loved the world. I mean, it doesn't get much more wonderful and cheerful and exciting as that. But the reality is, what John says here is if you do not love, you do not know God. That's intense. That's surprising language. If you do not love, you do not know God. Or to say it positively, John also says here, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Well, we are reminded in a culture where love is spewed generically as an empty emotion that people ought to try to stir up inside of themselves and try to love everyone around them as much as they can all the time, that what they say as a result of that is that there are many paths to happiness in this life. If you pursue love, if you try to kindle that feeling, whatever way it works for you, go find that. Go be happy. If there is a God out there, then there's got to be many ways to get to him. And as long as you're feeling it, you're going to be okay. But God does not agree with this. In fact, to this idea, God says, actually, there are not many paths that lead to me. There is only one. And there are things you can believe or fail to exercise in your life that demonstrate you do not know me at all. And if you don't know me, you don't love me. It's going to sound dramatic, but love, understood properly, is a dividing line. Not an amorphous, relativistic, all-encompassing, universal energy or feeling that somehow makes even opposing logical arguments true. Right? You believe that, I believe the exact opposite. It's fine. There's love. The world actually understands this better than we think. Right? We may be critical of culture and say, see, they just use love in a generic way. They don't really understand it. Actually, they do. Because in the same breath, someone will say, we're all on the same team. Love is all you need. Love, not hate. And then blast someone who believes differently than them. When a divergent opinion merges, this idea of love isn't enough to get through anymore. They say, who am I to tell you there's one way to happiness? But if you tell me the only way to happiness is through the love of Jesus, you're a hater. And we see this contradiction everywhere. Brothers and sisters, love divides the world. It does not unite it. But how it divides it, the way the Bible speaks about love is so counterintuitive, it's shocking. Okay, here's what I want you to hear. Love divides not by putting the law keepers, the good people, into one category, and those who do not keep the law, the bad people, into the other. God's love does not put Christians love doesn't say Christians are better people than non-Christians. God's love does not divide by church attendance, by tolerance, by generosity, by selecting the right school or neighborhood, friend circle or workout routine. Love divides, we see it here in our passage, between those who know God and those who do not. Those who know God and those who do not. Now, before we get doctrinally superior, as can happen in our circle, and say, oh, well, we know God here. We have the right knowledge. We have the right information here, so we must love God. We're good to go. Right? We saw that in the attitude of the Pharisees week in and week out through our series on parables. But actually, that is not what John says here about love. What John tells us is that we truly love only when we understand and trust God's love, that is, that mercy has been given to us. Knowing God is not about knowledge, it's about understanding that He has demonstrated His love to us, and that has shaped and changed our hearts and lives. This is the best news that you're about to hear all day. So get your highlighters out. You can circle. If you write in your Bible, it's okay. Look at verse 8. What is love? Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Love cannot be true of us unless it is in His very character, something that He is, and then something that He communicates to us. God is love. You'd say, okay, but what does that mean? Keep going, verse 9. It means that in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Okay, God, but can you give me a little bit more? Yes, I can. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is love? It is that God is love. And He demonstrates a compassion, a mercy, a grace that we do not deserve by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to take a sinful people who ought never to be able to come before His holiness, and He makes us beloved children. That is the love of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Is that the first time that's happened at this church? At least since I've been here. I love Titus 3. 5 and 6. It's one of my favorite passages. It parallels what we just read. We are saved not by works of righteousness done by our hands, but by according to His own mercy poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. He saved. That's love. That is love. For us then, love is a consequence of, not a prerequisite for, being born of God. If that's confusing, I'll say it again, but I don't want us to get mixed up. We love because He first loved us. Love is a consequence of, it's not a prerequisite for being born of God. If you are born of God, then you will show love. You don't show love because you want God to save you, but because His mercy has come to us, we then want that to be lived out in our lives and our relationships and everything that we do. This is going to weave into the next 3 weeks. Each of our core commitments is connected to this truth. What do we believe here? Well, we are committed to gather. Why do we gather for worship? Because He loves us. And He's brought us together and called us to glorify Him and be reminded of His grace. Our second core commitment is that we are called to grow. How can we grow together, a bunch of ragtag people from different walks of life with different personalities and different opinions? Because He loves us, and He has brought us into this community, into this church of which He is the cornerstone. And how can we go as the people of God? We can be committed to go because He has first loved us and changed our lives. And so we want to see the lives of those around us changed because we have experienced His mercy. God is in the business of redemption, and His love for us and our love that flows from that should be defined in light of that. God's love is not abstract. In fact, it is so real, it is so true, that in a self-sacrificing way, Christ died for us. It is a redemptive love that seeks to reconcile and save what is totally lost. That's why God's love must be our catalyst for who we are and what we do as God's people. Because if we understand love in any other light than what John says here in our passage, our community is actually cheap and unsustainable. That's why clubs don't last. That's why people come in and out of different communities and Facebook groups and even feelings of neighborhood. How many of you, and maybe you've still kept these relationships, but I think the analogy still holds true. I've talked to some of you since moving here, had wonderful relationships with neighbors that you met during the COVID times when you would sit and stand in your front yard, and those relationships just aren't the same anymore. Because it doesn't last. This enables us to find our hope, our peace, our comfort in the right place. Where do we find these things, Christians? In the Lord. In the love of God. Other things, our marriages, our children, our schools, our friends, this church are going to let you down. If you have not experienced that yet, I'm sorry, it's going to happen. We on our own, humans on their own, will be imperfect in displaying love and sacrifice. The community that you might find in belonging to a sport or joining a club or in a relationship that you have, the kind of thing that comes by standing in a premiere line at the movie before it releases, going to a book launch, none of those things will meet or fill the chasm that is in our hearts. It will not fix fallen fears and brokenness that overwhelm us. It is only the love of God in Christ that will comfort and assuage our souls. As the church father Augustine said, this is one of my favorite quotes of his, and it's about this passage in 1 John. He says this, "If nothing were said in praise of love throughout the pages of this epistle, if nothing whatever through the pages of the scriptures," so if the Bible did not say anything else about love anywhere else, "and this one thing only were all that we were told by the voice of the Spirit of God, for God is love, nothing more ought we require." If we know that God is love, and that he loves undeserving people in displaying his mercy to us, is that good enough for us? Is that news that makes our hearts sing this morning? Brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord. If you want to know whether you are a loving person or not, God tells us the only way to know that is if you trust in the salvation of our good and loving God. Now, I'm not saying that other people who don't know God in the world don't do things that demonstrate mercy or generosity or patience or kindness, or that there aren't people out there that aren't contributing to the general good of the world and seeking to show love in the ways that they can. But the reality is that all human effort results in a view of love that is best, at its best, looking at a cracked mirror. Without the love of God, we're all staring at cracked mirrors trying to emulate what we hope is true, but it's always distorted by our broken worldview. When the knowledge of God is non-existent, true love is absent. And for those who say, "I'm a Christian, I trust God," but we do not have love present in our lives, then there is a lack of knowledge of God in our lives. When you can walk around and see God's goodness and love, when you feel bathed in the love of God, when you remember who you are, child of God, that his mercy has come to us, then what will happen? We will want to love others. God's mercy to us becomes, second point, God's mercy through us. Mercy to us must become mercy through us. The love of God shaping not only our lives, but the lives of all those he's placed around us. And we love the idea of that, don't we? God, you love me so much. You know, once I leave church today, I'm going to go out and my whole life is going to be different. Do you feel that way? I feel that way. I'm so encouraged sometimes when I'm reading or praying or come out of a Bible study or teach a new members class. I get so excited, but I have a problem, and it's sin. I have a problem in that it's like as soon as I get into the world, as soon as I stop thinking and dwelling on and believing and trusting, I want life to become all about me. What we saw in our summer series is true of all of us, right? We want the kingdom to come and our will to be done. And because of that, because of sin, even when we've trusted in the love of God, even when we understand we need each other, we still want it to be about us. We want our lives to be in a place that, okay, I've trusted you, Lord, I've now arrived, and everything's going to be okay. I love God, now I can love myself. I found the genie, and I've rubbed that lamp, and so now God grant me my wishes. I gave the tithe, so now my problems should go away. I committed to coming to a small group, and so now my life should be easier. But the reality is that we still make it about us. And when we do that, our love is not reflecting the love that God has given us. Mercy through us is broken. I've seen this in my own life, and I went through a phase years ago, not recently, where I was really into watching and reading about Chef Gordon Ramsay. You can ask Nicole about it. It was like obsessive, okay? And so one day I decided, I checked out a book from the library of his recipes, and I was going to make something for Nicole. I was going to impress her. It's going to blow her socks off. Now, I am not usually the cook in the kitchen. I love to grill. I love to smoke meat. But I struggle with doing all the different things and all the pots at the same time, and it usually falls apart. And so this was going to be different. So I found a recipe, and I thought I could understand all of the words. The ingredients were simple. And so I came up with a plan. I'm going to make an elegant avocado soup. I worked for an hour on this, and I felt so proud as I finished it up. Nicole is going to love this, but you need to know two important details. First, I didn't know until the end of the recipe that this was a cold soup, and we were in Colorado, and it was freezing outside. And second, in my mind, I think soup, and I think a stew, a hearty meal. If I make this one thing, it will be satisfying for the entire meal. And so it's the only thing that I made. Now, in my heart, I was still hoping Nicole would go absolutely nuts for this. Here's what I was thinking. Wow, Doug, you are amazing. Thank you for slaving away. Never mind that you never thank me for all the meals that I do for you. Thank you for pouring out your heart into this. You make me proud of you. I'm proud to be your wife. You're the best husband ever. That's not how it went. Now, she was gracious. She was kind. She took a bite. But it was cold, and she was cold. It was not filling, and she was hungry. And to be completely honest, it only tasted okay. And my feelings were hurt because my kingdom was not served in the way that I wanted. This is the way we all too often look at relationship with one another. This is how we can view the church. This is how we can view our relationship with God. I was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now I can be happy. Now my needs will be met. Everyone will show me mercy to us is mercy through you to me. So please demonstrate that to me. So when it comes to broken relationships, instead of forgiving others and seeking to show love, we demand an apology and expect them to come to us. When it comes to giving, we expect God to understand that we need to take care of our own kingdoms first. We need to make sure that we're financially secure first. We need to make sure that all the activities we want to do are taken care of. And then surely he'll understand that we'll give when we get the opportunity. We'll give when we finally feel secure enough. When it comes to attending, church takes a back seat to sports or adventures or parties or vacations. When it comes to sharing the love of Jesus with the lost, we want to be comfortable and secure first. I want to know all the answers. I don't want to make this relationship awkward. I'll get to it, God. Now, these things that we're doing that I've just mentioned are good things, right? They're things that we're called to. But none of those things make us right with God. So I'm not saying, so just start doing those things and you'll be okay. Remember the catalyst. Remember point one is mercy to us. God's love is what changes us. So I want you to hear this. If you have been transformed by the love of God, then you begin to understand more and more and more and more that the people in this world around you, that the church you've been placed into, do not serve you, but you have a calling to serve others, to live in the ministry of Christ, which was that he did not come to be served, but to serve, laying down his life for his people. Community does not exist to fulfill our needs. That's what the world tells us. Find your true self. Be the real you. Churches proclaim this gospel, right? But community does not exist to make us comfortable. It does not exist to build our kingdoms. Paul Tripp reminds us that community is a means, not an end. And too often we confuse this. Our community groups, our men's ministry, our women's ministry, our youth group, they do not exist to be the end of what we're doing. Oh, we go to church, God loves us, let's go to this event, and we can say we've done a good job this week. No, actually, each of those things where we spend time together are meant to spur us on in our faith, to encourage us in our growth, to help us remember dependence on God and gratitude pours into relationships so that we can continue to be dependent on God and grow. Independence, where I am the be-all, end-all, where I am an island, is a lie. If we're not dependent upon God and dependent upon one another, it's going to fall apart. In fact, if you look at all the one another commands in the Bible, what it tells us is that the church, the one another's, are the place where we grow together in grace, where the love of God continues to be made known. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, what you just read was a conditional clause, okay? For our grammar people out there, you're going to love this. Everyone else, hang in. If then, right? In English, we really only have one way of using a conditional clause, and it's kind of open to interpretation. But typically, it means if something happens, it may or may not, then something else will happen. But that something else will only happen if this does, who knows if it will. In Greek, in the language of the New Testament, there are four different kinds of conditional clauses. And some of them come with a negative connotation. So when it's said in the negative, it says if then, but it's a definite statement. If this happens, it won't. Then this will happen. And when it's said that way, it's trying to show us this isn't going to happen. So you know that this won't happen. Here, and in many other places in Scripture where you see the if then, the conditional, it's positive. That's true here. If this is true, it is, then this is true as well. Look at what it says here. If God so loved us, that's not a question. It's not up in the air. It's not, it may or may not happen. If God loves us, he does, then you must love one another. That's the force of verse 11, and that's what we're talking about this morning. If God's mercy has been given to us, then it should be demonstrated through us. Because God loves us deeply, so deeply that Christ died for us, he has given us this local church. He has given us brothers and sisters to continue to point out his love to one another. The way you can tell if you're in true Christian community has less to do with gaining knowledge, with feeling like you have a place to share all your dirt, with meeting each other's basic physical and felt needs. Parentheses, those are all good things. But that's not how you know if you're in vibrant Christian community. It has more to do with sharing the love of God with each other and going back to the gospel, to the mercy of God over and over again. Because we understand that mercy has been given to us, we also believe the Lord uses us to reveal his mercy to those around us. And it's God's love that makes this possible. Verse 12 ties the passage together for us. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, we have to deal with a phrase there that's going to sound confusing. No one has seen God. We're saying, wait a minute. God has revealed himself to us. Jesus has come to earth. What does that mean? What John is saying here, clearly, he does not mean that God has not made himself known to us, nor that God does not want to be known by us. The Old Testament, the New Testament are filled with example after example of God revealing himself in tangible ways and in him giving his word to his people. Yet God is a spirit. He's incomprehensible. He's infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's holy. How on earth could we ever understand or sensibly see God in that way? Even in the New Testament, it's through visions. And that's what John means here. Yet in 1 John 1:18, at the beginning of this letter, he writes, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In other words, while we cannot lay our eyes upon the God of the universe fully or completely, in Jesus, God is revealed. That's what he's saying here. What our passage emphasizes, as we love each other, as we are committed to Christian community, as we are committed to mercy through us, is that God's love abides in us through Jesus. That when we can't sensibly see God before us or know God completely, we have been given each other. And in each other, as we look to Christ, we know and see God better. He is revealed to us as we hear his word, as we counsel one another, as we rehearse the gospel. So in order to grow in love and grace, God's mercy must come through us. Being loved, or beloved, it's a word we should use more in our vernacular. John says it twice here. To be beloved, we must love. If a church just says love but doesn't act on it, it isn't really love, right? Even a parrot can be trained to say, I love you, but it doesn't understand love. And so we must, from the get-go, if mercy is going to make it as a church, could be committed to our mission, mercy to us becomes mercy through us. So what does this look like here at Mercy? Well, first, let me say that our tagline is more than a phrase that's just going to keep us focused on who we want to be someday. As you hear this sermon, as you look at the beautiful bulletin cover, we're not just talking about what we one day hope we will be. It's already a description of who we are, because it's a description of whose we are. The same is true of God's mercy through us. The love of God is already on display at this church. Many of you, if not all of us, are here at this church this morning because we have already seen, working out in the life and ministry of mercy, that mercy to us is important here, and that we want to demonstrate that in the way that we live in relationship with each other. I've seen the love of God with my own eyes here in the last 7 months. A community group entering into tragedy, encouraging, comforting, uplifting, and supporting one of their own in the midst of grief and loss. Meals sent out after a surgery or the birth of a baby or to the family of a new pastor. As we seek to point the children of our church to Jesus in the way that does not happen with the same intentionality at every other church. As we seek to support the mission of the church through prayer and giving and building relationships with neighbors and coworkers. We can find encouragement this morning as we see that the Spirit is already at work in our church, but we have not fully arrived. This very Sunday, today, and every week to follow, we have an opportunity to double down on our kingdom commitments. To attend Mercy, to become a member here, to serve as a leader in any capacity at this church, is to say that I believe the mercy of God must shape my life, every area of my life, and I know there are places I need to grow. There are places I need to drink more deeply from the well of God's grace, to better know his word and trust his promises, to show up on Sunday morning when I don't feel like it and I have better excuses. Because I'm committed to growing in all the ways I can point the others in this room, in our flock, to Jesus and the living word of God. We do this through rehearsing the gospel together over and over again. What you do here, just showing up and singing and reading the words on the page, is an encouragement of remembering that mercy has come through us and it is going to each and every one of us. That we remember the promises of God together, that we sing the precious truths of the Bible, that we have a Spirit that encourages and comforts and convicts us as he works through the words of the sermon. That we come to the table together and feast as God's people by faith in community as a family meal. And we're going to do it again and again and again and again. Here, to be committed to his kingdom means you are by very nature of the gospel an ambassador of Jesus Christ, given the charge to love one another. So as we close, I want you to hear this. And it's true because God said it. So think and pray about the places where you are struggling to believe. Where are the places you are struggling to double down? Where are the places? Is it a marriage that you hope would be shaped by the gospel in such a way that the husband's mission is to point his wife and kids towards God's grace rather than demanding to be right or served by them? Is it in looking at our neighborhood and rather than pulling into the alley and remaining unseen, we feel convicted to see our neighborhood change as people who God has put in front of us, we are willing to know them and to pray for them and to engage them? What is one area right now the Lord is saying, in this way, mercy to you needs to better become mercy through you? And pray, journal, dialogue with other believers about what it looks like to make that happen. To see every place and every space we inhabit as a church impacted by the gospel as the love that we know extends to others. That is the hope. That's what we're going to be pounding on in this series as we see it in God's word. That this smaller pioneer church north of 635, we want to be known by Christ and have everyone that we bump into know him too. Mercy to us, mercy through us. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we have an opportunity to come and remember what is important, oh Lord, the very name of our church speaks to the hope that we do not give, that we do not get what we deserve because of our sin. That is eternal judgment and separation from God. But that you have gone out to the streets, invited us to a wedding feast where we do not belong, and clothed us in robes of righteousness, and told us to come and eat as brothers and sisters of the King, beloved children of our God. And so as we come to the table now and reflect on that, may we remember, Lord, may this not be an intellectual exercise, but may we deeply know and feel and believe the truths of your word and come in faith. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.